according to Luke chapter 15. Luke's Gospel chapter 15. And mentioning of verse 11. Luke 11, verse 11 of chapter 15. Shall we speak to God once more, please, very briefly? And now our loving Father, with thy word open before us, that God-breathed book from which thou hast speak to our hearts, we entreat thee that the Spirit of the living God would preach your word through a vessel of clay, that the need of every heart here known to you, even better than them, themselves, would be met through thy word, O Lord. Above all, exalt Christ and make thy gospel ever more beauteous and wondrous, and may we learn to appreciate it more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 15, verse 11, and he, the Lord Jesus, said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. I suppose, nonetheless, if the Lord Jesus Christ has come and received all of his to be with himself, and all of God's dear people are safe on heaven's shore, and if in that day we are allowed to give our testimony in heaven, only then will we learn how many poor sinners have entered into rest and peace with God through the story of the prodigal son. There's something about it that most of us sinners can identify with it when we read this very interesting story. If you'd like a sermon outline, a very simple one, and give in 3 points, and you can preach this, it almost preaches itself. And number one, you have a man who is sick of his home. Number two, you have a man who is homesick. And number three, you have a man at home. And just as simple as that, we'd like to look at the story of the prodigal tonight. And when we see this man and try to figure out what it was, made him sick of his home, producing a spirit of discontentment and failure to appreciate the goodness of his father to him and what it was that brought him to himself in the far country. And then he who had been sick of his home became homesick. And then we see what it was that caused him to rise and go back home to his father's house, and something about the welcome he received. We'll see what a beauteous picture the Spirit of God has recorded in the pages of God's Word, given to us such a marvelous illustration of the matchless grace and mercy and love and patience of God with sinners. When I looked at this man's story and I first read of him, the first thing that occurred to me was the puzzle connected with his attitude to begin with. I could not for one moment understand what made him so discontented and so disenchanted with his home and what got him sick of his surroundings. I know in my own lifetime I have seen a number of young people who got sick and tired of home and ran away because they were poor and they were poverty stricken. They were trying to make a way for a goal for themselves, and so they left because of poverty. There's no indication that this young man was poor or came from a family that was poor, judging by the reception he received and the things his father bestowed upon him. He came from a very wealthy and affluent family. Without any argument, in all likelihood, each year his father gave him the latest brand new model with four on the floor and everything that goes along with it. This boy, I think, could have had most anything he wanted. There was nothing to indicate anything of a spirit of poverty or need in his home. Some young people leave home because of drunkenness, and I know many who have become just completely fed up with a drunken father, and then they leave home, but no indication this boy's father was a drunkard. And some children or young people get tired and leave home and get sick of their home because mom and dad are fighting like cats and dogs. And I'll tell you what, I don't know that you do that, and I hope you don't. But if you're married here tonight and you have children and you and your husband or you and your wife fight like cats and dogs, it's better off if you had a dog adoption agency that took children and turned them over to the dogs to raise than to listen to you and your husband and your wife fighting all the time in the house. Nothing can be more disturbing, have a more adverse effect upon a young child, be they a boy or girl that's raised in an atmosphere where there's strife and turmoil always in the home. But none of these things are evident. They're not even intimated or suggested. And so far as these things go, this man, his house, was absolutely above suspicion. And so when I looked, and the more I read, and the more I examined everything the Word has to say in this passage about this young man who is called a prodigal in the Word of God, I finally arrived at the conclusion that what must have made him become discontent with his home was not his lack of affluence or wealth or things that a fellow thought would make life worth living, but the fact that he perhaps really lost touch with reality and failed to appreciate the small things, taking them for granted day after day, and the things that were his by birthright, the gifts or the things that the Father bestowed upon him as a member of his household. And he took those for granted. And I believe that he lost the excitement of living because he failed to see that even the most insignificant things that he had as a member of his father's house were things that he should really appreciate. I'm sure he at least put on some semblance or front of being thankful and no doubt made his dad feel like he really appreciated the new models he got every year, you know, and all the latest things that came out that a young fella would be excited about. But I think he forgot to be thankful for the little things, like a roof over his head, like clothes for his back, like food for his body, and like things that you and I take for granted. And I think that is what causes a lot of people to become prodigal in the sense that they waste those things that God bestows upon them in profligate living and excessive and riotous living. I remember when I was a boy in school, and all I know is what I remember from school 50-some years ago, and I remember reading somebody in one of my science books, and I would never dare disagree with a scientist. And so I know that they've got to be right because they got a lot of brains. Well, I read where one of them said in the paper, in one of his books, did you know that if the sun were to stop shining for 3 minutes, every living thing on the face of the earth would be frozen as stiff as a board. If the sun stopped shining for 3 minutes, every living thing on the earth would be frozen as stiff as a board. And next time you're complaining about the weather being unpleasantly warm in the middle of the summer, you might thank God for keeping you out of the deep freeze. Did you ever thank God for the trees? And oftentimes when some fella gets up to pray and he's young and inexperienced, and he thanks God for the birds and the trees and the flowers and the bees and everything, he's not too far off course. Not too far off course. I remember something else I learned in biology, I think it was. I hope it still comes under the heading of that. But I learned it for some strange reason. We didn't have much to do with it, I'm sure, working things out like this, that it just happens that you and I live off of oxygen. We breathe in oxygen. We give our carbon dioxide. And I learned this, that for some strange reason or another, these trees around here, they breathe oxygen, carbon dioxide, and give off oxygen. And so the very thing that we live on, they exhale. The very thing that they live on, we exhale. And so, did you ever thank God for the trees around you? And you see, we fail to get excited about the wonders of God's nature and the things that God has so wonderfully bestowed upon us. And we become discontented. Life becomes a bore. It becomes a real rat race. And we are in a frantic hurry and a struggle of worrying and hurrying and scurrying around trying to find something to satisfy us. And only if we take time just to sit down and take stock of the things that we consider to be so insignificant, we would find a romance and a thrill in connection with the common everyday affairs of life that transcends anything that Hollywood has ever yet come up with. And I believe in the case of this young man, his failure to appreciate those things that he didn't consider to be too important led to a spirit of discontent. And when the spirit of discontent manifested itself, he went to his father one day and he said, "Look here, old man, I'm sick and tired of this joint. I'm going to split. Things are too calm around here for me. I want you to give me the portion of good that falls on me." Now notice it says, "I want you to give me the portion of good that falleth unto me." Now if in this young man we're looking, watch it, at a sinner who doesn't appreciate the things that God has endowed him with, and the things that God has so wonderful and beneficently bestowed upon him, this would be the unsaved person. And I would say that the portion of good spoken of here that falleth to me, the son said, would be symbolic of all of those things that God equips us with to live and to survive and to live a useful, fruitful, productive life here on the earth. For example, the members of our body, our feet to walk with, our hands to work with, our eyes to see with, and our ears to hear with. All of these things God has bestowed upon us, but we make the same mistake the prodigal made. He selfishly claimed that which his father lovingly gave him, and rather than extending all of these in service to his fellow men, he hugged them to himself, and he became selfish, and he went into a far country and wasted all of his substance in riotous living. As he manifested this attitude of discontent, and we read that not many days after, look in verse 13, not many days after, the young son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. I wrote in the margin of my Bible, you might want to make a note in yours, I said, how soon, if this is a picture of a sinner, develop an attitude of discontent, leading him to selfishly grasp his own greedy bosom, all the things that God hath endowed him with. He did not give these things to us that we might use them in satisfying the lust of our body. And that's the reason so many sinners today, like I did before I became a Christian, almost ruined their lives. That's why there's so many dope addicts and sneaky thieves and If you don't know what a sneaky Pete Hound is, he's a man who is a wino and a rumhead, a drunkard on 20% wine that you get at the chain store. We call it sneaky Pete because it sneaks up on you and makes you drunk before you realize it. Well, many people today are in this category because rather than using what God gives us in the way of the faculties of our bodies that provide us with what we need for this life, and rather than using them like God intended, we selfishly hug them to our bosom, and greedily and selfishly we spend them on the lust of our own flesh. And he said, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. And it says that not many days after, and I said, how many days after? Well, I'll tell you how soon they go astray. In Psalm 58 and verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. I once made this observation. I got a little bit of argument from some people, but haven't changed my mind yet. Not because I'm opinionated, but because when you're right, you shouldn't give up. You're supposed to hang tough. And I said this one night of preaching. I said, I believe if you take a child, and by the process of what they're doing now, you don't know whether the youngin's got a mama or a daddy. It's all artificial and mechanical almost. And take him and never let him come in contact with human beings and let him be born in a glass bubble out in the middle of the desert where he's perfectly fed and cared for, and leave him there until he gets old enough to talk, the first thing he'd do is cuss. Why? Because he's made that way. Because this is a part of our poor human nature. And it says, not many days after he received the portion of his good. And it's not many days after you and I are born in this world and God bestows upon us hands and feet and organs of our body for the propagation of the human race and for us to be able to make a real contribution to the society in which we live and of which we are a part. And not long after, just as soon as we get able to walk good, we take these things to ourselves, we turn our back upon God, and we go into a far country. And as I looked at that, I noticed the next thing in order. In this young man's experience, that not many days after, he gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and I wrote in the margin of the Bible, how far did he go? First of all, how many, and then how soon, and then how far, and I can tell you this, he went just as far as he could possibly go. The doctrine of total depravity in the Word of God teaches this, that while man is not as bad as he could be, he's as bad off as he could possibly be. He's not as bad as he could be morally if he tried. He can be a little meaner, a little sorry, a little more common, a little down than he really is now. If he works hard at it with a blueprint, he might be able to be a little meaner than he is by nature. But the point I'm trying to make is this. He goes just as far away from God as he can get. If you want to know the truth about it, the farther the sinner gets away from the Lord, the more comfortable he is. The farther he gets away, and I find some people who, you won't believe me. You'd be absolutely surprised at how some sinners can be so naive or dumb or ignorant or whatever it is, they can't stand to be around a Christian. They're ill at ease, and you bring them in a meeting like this, they feel like they've never been so out of place. And they feel kind of, you know, they can't relax quite. And yet, they want to go to heaven when they die. And if they can't be content in the presence of one Christian or a handful like this on a beautiful Monday evening, how in the world are you going to enjoy heaven if you get there without being made fit for it? And that's the way people are. But how far away from God, and I'll tell you that striking illustration, or rather description given to us in Ephesians 2:12, that at that time ye were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in this world. My friend, I tell you, as an unsaved person tonight, you could not find a darker description of your condition by natural birth. Listen again. Speaking to people who are saved, he says to the Ephesians, before you were Christian, before you were born again, you were without Christ. You were alien from the commonwealth of Israel. You didn't even have so much as a covenant claim upon the mercy of God. And then he said you had no hoping without God and the world. But I do like what it says immediately after that. You remember that, don't you? But now you who once were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. And we have our condition brought before us. And we read that this young man took his journey into a far country. And there he wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, may I suggest to you that the word riotous or the word prodigal is not indicative of any indication at all. I mean, it's not an indication that he was a wicked and ungodly man. I don't know that he was a sneaky peat hound. I think the word there is excessive and unwise living. A prodigal is a person who is wasteful, not necessarily in the direction of that which is harmful, but he may be a wasteful person in the spending of things which in themselves are perfectly legitimate. I think he was a fellow who just loved to have a good time. I think perhaps he was really the shining light of the party until something happened. His money gave out. When he spent all that he had, it's just like one of these Friday night millionaires around one of these pubs or one of these joints around here buying beer until he gets real drunk and goes off work the next week on credit because he spent what he got last week and what's coming the next week trying to be a big shot. He ain't got enough change to buy a bowl of soup. But he's going on an ego trip and he's as helpless as long as he's spending his money and as long as he's impressing others, he's happy. He's happy. But I want you to notice what happened to this young man in verse 14. It says, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Now, here's a lesson tonight. If the Lord could only get across to a lot of prodigals in the city of Roanoke and other places where we travel in preaching, and notice what it says. When he had spent all that he had, his need was greater than ever before. It says this, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And I don't know of anything that touches my heart tonight any more than finding a poor prodigal sinner who has spent all. I take you with me to the hospital visiting sometime, and I take you along to the bedside of a man with whom I used to work. And he was a tall, good-looking fellow, 6'2" or so, and he was a real ladies' man. And to him, wine, women, and song. He said, now, Worth, I know since you got saved, you call it, you're different. There's a change, I can tell, and it sure ain't done you no harm. And I said, no, and bless your heart, it won't do you any either. You get saved, it won't do you any harm. But he said, that's not for me. I got to live it up. I got to live it up. Well, the pay scale is tight-fitted and well. It wasn't too good back in those days. So he splits and goes up to Philadelphia in that area where the scale was about twice as high as ours. And I didn't hear from him for 10 years or so. And I heard he was back in Durham. And as a veteran, he was ill. And he was in the Veterans Administration Hospital. And I went to see this great, big, handsome Romeo, you know, who loved to live it up, wine, women, and song. And I walked up beside the bed, and I looked at him, and he looked at me, and he had that awful look about him, and his eyes were sunk back in his head, and his feet and legs were swollen, and his belly looked like he swallowed a South Georgia watermelon, and you could see that he was eaten up with cirrhosis of the liver. His drunkenness had caught up with him. And I walked up by the bed, and he recognized me, and I recognized him, and my heart was filled with compassion. I called him by name. I said, I am sorry. I am sorry. He said, Worth, you're not half as sorry as I am. I've been a fool not to listen to what you said. As I looked at that young man who had everything going for him, he was in good shape, making good money, a handsome man, and well equipped to succeed any way he wanted to go, any direction. But I'm looking at him now, you're free, and he spent all. He spent everything. He has nothing now. His money's gone, his women are gone, his wine is gone, and his health is gone. He's lying there waiting to die. That's a prodigal. When he spent all, he began to be in want. And whenever the prodigal spends everything he's got, seeking satisfaction, something to give him some enjoyment in life, oftentimes you'll find him suffering from cirrhosis or from some other incurable disease, and you look down upon this wasted bit of humanity and you realize something of the power of the nature of sin to debase and to really ruin the life of a person. My friend, I warn you here tonight, there is pleasure in sin for a season. Now, I know that to be a fact. All of us that lived in sin before we were saved, there is pleasure in sin, but it's only for a season. It's so temporary, and it is so short-lived. And then I want you to notice another thing we learn about the principle of sin. It says in verse 15, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him in the field to feed the hogs. Now I ask you a question. Could you think of anything more humiliating than for a young Jewish lad from a wealthy, affluent Jewish home down in a foreign land hired out to a Gentile feeding hogs when he came to meet a pork chop? Sin degrades. Sin degrades. And I tell you, if you're playing with it now, it'll kill you later. If you're celebrating with it now, you'll be a slave to it before it's over with. I know where if I speak. Now, I remember it was back in 1900, and I almost tell how old I am, but it was in 1937 that I went into what was called the Bush Marines, the CCCs, Civilian Conservation Corps. Roosevelt, God bless his soul, wherever he went or wherever he is, he came into office, and next day he closed down the banks, and then he started the Civilian Conservation Corps, the WPA, and the NRA, and all them things that took a fellow off of the street and sent us into the CC camp. Back in the good old days, $20 a month. Mom and Dad got $18 to live on, and I got $2 in the form of coupons, like old-timey movie tickets. Back when 24-pound bags of Golden Green was only 10 cents, you had to roll your own. Those were back in the, what I really call the good old days. And when I think of the next one that's coming, I said, praise God, I'm ready. I have been prepared. I went through the other one. Now, you can't be born and raised in this affluent world when you got more than you need, more than you appreciate, too. I tell you, you've got a rude awakening coming. Whenever it does come, and believe it, don't sit up waiting for it, but it'll be around. It must. It's to repeat yourself, and you'll find that maybe you weren't quite as appreciative of all the good things that you had. But in those days, I remember, it was the boys from Horse Creek Valley down in Augusta, South Carolina, and North Augusta, and Langley, and Bath, and Clearwater, and Aiken, that taught me how to play stud poker for pennies. Well, that's not so bad, but when you get married and have two children, you graduate from Pennant, 25 cents to $2, and some drunk sitting around there cutting the raisin every time he goes around, and he ain't got a pair in sight nowhere. Not even the ones he got here this pocket. He just stupid drunk. He messes you up, and you're trying to get your money back, and so you go farther and deeper in, and you find yourself, when you started playing, you were celebrating. When you smoke your first cigarette, and I see these little stupid children walking down the street that aren't dry behind the ears, aren't they high puffing, and I want to roll my window down and blow my horn and say, stupid, stupid. You're smoking now because it makes you feel nice and tall. And later when you get real hooked and dying with lung cancer, you'll wish you'd never seen or smelled the cancer at. And so you see oftentimes what we begin to celebrate with power to a Gentile dog to feed hogs. But it says that he got homesick. Now I believe it got him pegged right when we found out what made him sick of home, but now he's getting homesick. And I would like to tell you how I think it happened. I was in the army back in 1945 and 46, and I got homesick. I'll tell you what it's like. I'd never been away from my wife and family for over a week when I was working on a construction job, and I was stationed at Fort Warren, Wyoming, and that Union Pacific on the way from the West Coast into Chicago. We'd come through there, and we'd go down into Cincinnati, and I knew that in Cincinnati, I changed to the good old Norfolk and West, and the first time I ever saw the name Salem, I was on the Norfolk and West, and going to and fro in the army. Now, I remember every afternoon, along about supper time. Now, there's something about supper time that just turns a prodigal's mind and heart toward home. I don't know what it is. But along about supper time every evening, that Union Pacific train would come back in the good old days when they were huffing and puffing and blowing cinders, and they're going to have to go back to that soon, I think. I don't know whether they'll eliminate the cinders or not, but I'm sure they're going to have to go back to coal. But anyway, that train would come through there every night, and I would hear it blowing. You know how they woo, woo, but it would say, it says, Durham, 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 Durham. And I got so sick, I thought I was going to die. You know, they were one kind of sickness worse than homesickness, and that's love sickness. I don't know which is the worst, to be sick in love or be sick of home because you're not there. And I believe this fella must have gone down to slop the hogs one evening about supper time. And I remember the boy on the farm, I put on my old heavy hunting coat, and I go out by the corn crib, and put some cobs of corn down in my pocket, you know. Well, I started from the house. We kept a 5-gallon bucket under the sink where we put scraps when we had anything to eat left over. We threw it in there along with a little dish water, and we take that and mix the little ship stuff of shorts up with it to thicken it with them, and I go trudging along with my hunting jacket pocket full of corn, and I'd go down there and then slop the hogs and pour the stuff in, and then I'd shell the corn and throw it in the trough. So this boy must have been going down to the hog pen. I don't know whether he had a hunting coat and ears of corn in his pocket or whether he had ship stuff in those days or not, but he went down to feed the hogs, and it must have been about supper time, and he was hungry, and it says nobody gave unto him. And I looked in the margin of a Bible, and it says that no one cared for him. No one was concerned about it. And what they were saying is, well, you dog, you got what's coming to you. You did it to yourself. You put it on yourself. You made your own bed, sleeping a little bit lumpy, but it's yours. You made it. No one cared about him. No one was concerned about it. And I like to tell prodigals, and if you're here tonight, that Jesus is concerned about you. The Lord Jesus loves you, and God the Father loves you, and he's welcome in your home tonight. But I can just see this young fellow as he goes down to slop the hogs, and he's hungry, and all of his friends have forsaken him, and he spent everything he had. And now, as he's standing there, and one of the pigs, if you ever feed pigs, you know how they root one another and bite one another and grunt and carry on and knock a cob of the corn outside the trough all covered with slop, and he reached down and picked it up and started to bite it. And look what it says. It says in verse 17, when he came to himself. He came to himself. Now, I'm not trying to insult you tonight, but listen, you know what this means? If you ain't saved, you're in your right mind. If you're not a Christian, you're not in your right mind. Nobody ever comes to God until they come to themselves first and realize that I'm a fool. I made a mess of my life. He came to himself. And I think as he put that something he stole from the hogs and fished and a bite and he got a whiff of it, and I think along about supper time and he got a vision of that spacious table covered with all sorts of good things to eat back home at his father's house. And you see, he realized that his dad didn't run him away. He chose to leave. He got selfish, discontent with his circumstances, and sick of his home. And he wanted to make his own way in the world. And he stood there and he thought about that table and saw his mom and dad and brothers and sisters sitting around, the servants bringing all the kinds of good things to eat. And he said, why, there's bread enough to spare in my father's house, and I'm perishing with hunger. And listen, my friend, if you're here tonight and you're unsaved, I'll tell you this, there's bread enough to spare in the father's house tonight. Jesus Christ is the bread of life, and he's in the Father's house. He sees at God's right hand. You don't have to perish with hunger. If you believe that Jesus died for you and trust him, then you are eating of the bread of life. And Jesus said, he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood, not literally, but puts his faith in my body broken, my blood shed, will have eternal life. That gives you salvation. And there's bread enough to spare. Jesus is the bread of God that came down from heaven whereof, if a man eat, he shall never perish, never hunger. So he came to himself. And when he came to himself, now he is homesick. And so he makes a decision. Notice what he says in verse 18. And notice, he said, I will arise. Number one. Number two, I will go. And number three, I will stay. And so notice you have, first of all, determination. Determination is followed by action, and action is followed by confession. But now all we got so far with this fellow is, he got sick of home, now he's homesick, and now he's determined to go. But it says this, I will arise and go and will say, Father, I've sinned against thee in heaven and before thee. I'm not worthy to be called one of thy sons. Make me as one of thy high servants. Now, he's full of good intentions. And that's what I like about us people down south. We're always aiming to do something tomorrow. We're aiming. Always aiming to do something. That means we're going, we really intend to do it. We just ain't got around to it yet. But I like what this fellow says in verse 20, and he arose. He arose. Now man is putting his determination into action. And you know what? But even when he arose, he was not yet in the Father's house. And he could have arisen and stood there filled with determination with his suitcase in his hand and stood there till the seat of his britches rotted out and he died, starved to death. He'd never gotten the Father's house. Notice it says he arose and he came to his Father. And he was walking up the path. Well, you see, this poor now. He'd been away. He said, Lord, I don't know what kind of welcome, I don't know what my dad is going to do to me. He used to have a little temper sometimes, and the way I treated and dishonored the family name and run away and disgraced the whole family, I don't know what kind of reception I'll receive. And so he's walking along like this, and God, he says, now what, I'm going to say to him, Father, let's see, Father, I've sinned against heaven, against thee, and I'm not worthy to be called one of thy children. Make me like a hired servant. Let me live in a barn. He was repeating what he was going to say, but he sure to get it straight. Walk along the path, and all of a sudden he thought he'd run into a tree. But it wasn't a tree. His father had seen him coming a long way off. And he went running down to meet him, and took him in his arms, and hugged him to his bosom, and smothered him with kisses. With the smell of slops and the stink of the far country upon him. Put a robe upon him, shoes on his feet, and a ring on his finger, and he's killed a fatted calf and dressed it and had a feast that let us eat, drink, let us be merry, for my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. What I like about the story of the way it ends, it says they began to be merry. Did you notice that it goes in verse 24? This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost, is found, and they began to be merry. But it doesn't say anything about them stopping. And you see, whenever a poor prodigal comes home and gets sick of your mess and tired of being away, and you get homesick, and when you come home and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, and God the Father will kiss you with a kiss of love and forgiveness and put upon you a robe of righteousness. And there'll be rejoicing in heaven in the presence of the angels. And it begins, but it never ends. Isn't that wonderful? Think of it. Think, Think of this. Not many people have any power control of what angels do. Do you know that? But a poor old filthy, wicked, ungodly, prodigal sinner, when he gets saved, if he trusts Jesus Christ, he has his own choice to make, and if he chooses, he can start the angels in heaven to sing. Just by receiving Jesus Christ. Hey, my friend, are you here tonight a prodigal? Have you wasted your substance in riotous living? And do you find for some strange reason or another there's a void in your heart, and what you thought you'd find in all these things you've tried, the desire and the hunger is more pronounced than it's ever been. You wonder if you'll ever find real peace in heaven. Well, you may not be a choir director, but if you'd like to strike up the band in heaven, singing and rejoicing, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Come home to the Father's house. Accept Him. Believe that Christ died for you, that God accepted that death to pay for your sins, and God will forgive you as you rejoice in heaven. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you tonight for this beauteous story to remind us again of the pitiful and sad plight of poor prodigals who run away, seeking to make their own way, only to make a mess of their lives. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts afresh tonight. And those of us here who are saved, they appreciate more than ever the fact that we are at home already in the Father's house, that our sins are forgiven. And if there are those here tonight who are lost and still in the far country, may the Spirit of God draw them home, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to say, in closing tonight, we have a good book, God's Way of Salvation, we'd like to share with you. If you have a spiritual need, we'd love to give you one of these. If you're here and you'd like to become a Christian tonight, we'll be delighted to take the Word of God and sit down with you and show you how you can be saved. Just let us know, and we'll help you in a way we can. Good night, and God bless.